And anyway, we've got prayer cards back on the table. Please pray for us. We do have a, I don't know if that was her unspoken or not, but we have a fifth wheel out in Arizona. It's not doing us a lot of good right now, but we're glad it's there. It is all paid for, and we're praying for a truck to pull it. We have a truck in mind. Prayed a couple times saying, Lord, is that the direction you want us to go? Is that the truck? And it seems like it is, so please pray. We've had some money come in towards it. We've got a ways to go. And please pray for us that the Lord would work that out. We really need our rig. We really do. Thank you for the motel. Thank you for your provision. It's been fantastic. And I really, really appreciate that. All right, commercial time. If you've ever wanted to get a hold of God or have Him talk to you, this is my latest little booklet, but it's on the back table. And this is Jesus Talk to Me, how to you know, kind of get God's attention. And that's back there. We went over some of the slides this morning were from this. This is the DVD, The Exodus Revealed. It goes into the archaeological evidence for the crossing the Red Sea, the Mount Sinai, that sort of thing. This is Vivian Pontien and another guy. They're both archaeologists, but they went under the water, and it shows the pictures. And some of those pictures that, you know, you saw this morning were from this. This has done really good for a skeptic. It's fairly long. I forget how many minutes, but fairly long. But the first 15, 20 minutes, you might find dull. It's just like, but they're building their case. They approach it almost like a legal brief. And so they find evidence of Israel in Israel, and then evidence of their move to Egypt, and then evidence of the cross in the Red Sea and that sort of thing. So they build their case and their argument as they go through. So for some, it might start slow, but the information that they're giving is all for building that foundation to verify what they're proving. This book here, As America Has Done to Israel, is a documentation of whenever America turns on Israel over the last, what's it go back, to the 80s? You go back, before that, goes back. It goes back a number of years. World War II, approximately. Obviously, I have not read it. I took my wife's word for it. But anyway, he documents when we don't side with Israel, then something happens in America, something not good. And it got some amazing, it takes it from newspaper clippings and the stock market and various things like that. An amazing story, one of which in World War II, I won't go into detail because of time, but there was a hurricane off the Atlantic, out in the Atlantic, and we were messing around. We sided with Germany, I believe it was. We didn't side with Czechoslovakia. Anyway, I guess it was against Israel. That hurricane intensified, went through Long Island, and literally changed the topography of the place. There was a World War, there was a Nazi encampment on Long Island, and it completely destroyed it, went up into New England, just tearing things up. And it happened right after our decision not to side with Czechoslovakia. Got some, this is Evolution versus God. There's another one back there called 180. I highly recommend these things. I don't know if you've ever seen some of the Ray Comfort stuff. This is Ray Comfort. He's not a Bible believer. I know he doesn't have everything straight, but these are like almost like a man on the street interviews, and he's dealing with people, and these are excellent. This one here, he actually goes, I believe he's on UCLA campus talking to the professors and interviewing them about evolution, and he ties them. It's good, so real good. And then if you've ever had somebody unjustly criticize you or critique you or something like that, maybe because you're a Christian, that sort of thing. This is just a simple little book. Oh, this is Shelton Smith, the Sword of the Lord. But this little thing, that thing was a blessing to me. And it's almost just an outline. There's not much to it. But the information there on what to do when unjust critics attack, this thing is real good, real good. So there's just some things back there. If you can use them, praise the Lord. And I hope they're a blessing to you. Some other things back there as well. All right, if you will, take your Bibles this morning. And let me read something to you. I'm not going to get in a hurry. I don't want to keep you long. I understand that. But this is an old tract, I'm not sure, 1900. And I want to read this to you. It's called Others May, You Cannot. This thing's really good. If God has called you to be really like Jesus, He will draw you into a life of crucifixion and humility and put upon you such demands of obedience that you will not be able to measure yourself by other Christians. And in many ways, He will seem to let other good people do things which He will never let you do. Other Christians and ministers who seem very religious and useful can push themselves, pull wires, or work schemes to carry out their Christian goals. But these things you simply cannot do. Others may boast of their work or their writings or their success, but the Holy Spirit will not allow you to do any such thing. And if you ever try it, He will lead you into some deep mortification that will make you despise yourself and all your good works. Others may be allowed to succeed in making money, but most likely God will keep you poor because He wants you to have something far better than gold, namely a helpless dependence on Him and the joy of seeing Him supply your needs day by day out of an unseen treasury. The Lord may let others be honored and keep you hidden and unappreciated because He wants to produce some choice, fragrant fruit for His coming glory, which can only be produced in the shade. That was really good. He may let others do a work for Him and get the credit for it, but it will make you work on and on without knowing how much you are doing. And then, to make your work still more precious, He may let others get the credit for the work which you have done and thus make your reward 10 times greater when Jesus comes. The Holy Spirit will rebuke you for little words or deeds or even feelings or for wasting your time, which other Christians never seem to be concerned about. But you must make up your mind that God is an infinite sovereign and He has a right to do whatever He pleases with His own. He may not explain to you 1,000 things which puzzle your reason in the way He deals with you. But if you will just submit yourself to Him in all things, He will wrap you up in a jealous love and bestow upon you many blessings which come only to those who are very near to His heart. Settle it then that He is to have the privilege of tying your tongue, or chaining your hand, or closing your eyes in ways that He does not seem to use with others. Now, when you are so possessed with the living God that your secret heart becomes pleased and delighted with this peculiar, personal, private, jealous guardianship and management of the Holy Spirit over your life, then you will have entered the very vestibule of heaven itself. That thing is really good. All right, if you will, take your Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to do this backwards. Colossians 2, John chapter 3. Colossians 2, John chapter 3. And Psalms 22. Colossians 2, John chapter 3. And Psalms 22. Colossians 2. Terry Lee, could I get a water up here, please? John 3 and Psalm 22. We'll start in Colossians, then we'll go to John, and then we'll go to Psalms. Colossians 2 and verse 13. Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I'd like you to notice in verse 15, it says, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, to the world, it looked like failure. But that wasn't it. He was making a show. He was getting victory, and he was making a show of the principalities and powers. That's the devil and his powers. And he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Go to John 3. John 3. John chapter 3 and verse 14. John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Let me stop right there. It's an amazing thing. When I read my Bible, there's the Lord Jesus Christ likened unto a lion. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And I can understand that. I like that, as a matter of fact, Second Advent reference, that sort of thing. He said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ likened unto a lamb. And I can understand that. And of course, that's Calvary and that sort of thing. And he's likened unto a lamb there. But I have a hard time, like when I read this, of thinking of my Savior as a serpent. That's hard. That's strange. And it says in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And we'll start in verse 1, Psalm 22, in verse 1. And the first verse gives you the context. This is a messianic psalm, if you want to say that. But what you're going to read now is about Jesus Christ on the cross. And you're going to get information and light on the cross that the Gospels don't give you. You're going to get a window, and you're going to see things that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John don't bring out. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. There's no doubt who it's talking about. That's Jesus Christ. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. He's on the cross. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. In a bank, you have a teller. A bank teller. What's it do? It counts. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord God, I just thank you for the privilege to be in a Bible-believing church this morning. Thank you for these words. Lord God, I am but flesh. These lips of clay and this tongue of clay and this brain and just, Lord, I am unable to do what I'm going to attempt to do today. But dear Lord Jesus Christ, would you please meet with us? Lord God, would you move amongst us, clear our minds and our hearts from all the distractions, God, I plead the blood, I pray you'd remove the unclean spirits. Lord God, I pray that you'd bless this sermon. God, I pray that you would draw each one of us here today closer to thee. Father, please help me. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been out talking to people about the Lord, and you get out there and you ask somebody, you ask them, say, if you died today, do you know for sure that you go to heaven? And generally they'll say, well, now, preacher, the way I see it is. And they start talking like they've been to seminary. You know what I mean? They just, well, now, you know, the way I see it is, God's going to outweigh my good with my bad. My good's going to outweigh my bad. And all, you know, they go into some long dissertation thinking they're smart, you know, that sort of thing. And say, so, you know, I just believe that God is this, and I believe God will do this, and I just believe in, and I've got my own beliefs. And you know what? God doesn't care what you believe. Do you know that? You better line up with what God wants. Because, like it or not, God, Jehovah, is the one in heaven that says, yeah, right this way, no, depart. So you better find out what God wants, and you better line up with what He says. You better line up with what the judge requires. Because if you don't, the results are catastrophic for you. There's no doubt about that. And, they say, well, there's various ways of looking at something. And when it comes to salvation, that's not true. But in life, there are various ways of looking at things. In the Bible, you got four views of the life of Jesus Christ. You got Matthew presents Him as King of the Jews. You got Mark presents Him as the Son of Man, or suffering servant, I should say. You have Luke, Son of Man, that's the human side. And then the Gospel of John, which is His deity or as God. And so you got four different ways of looking at the life of Jesus Christ. You have four ways of looking at your house. What do you mean? Well, you can be on the inside and look out. Look out the windows. You get on the outside and you look at it. You can get under it. It's easier if you build it on a hill. But you get under it and you can look up, see it. Or you can get above it and you can look down. And you got four ways of looking at your house. And I'd like to preach this morning on the four sides of Calvary. The four sides of Calvary. You have Jesus Christ on the cross looking out. You have those around the cross as they look on Him. You have hell as it looks up. And you have heaven as they're looking down. You have four views of Calvary. It was 9 a.m. Wednesday morning. It wasn't Friday. The Son of Man's 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. We know He's up Sunday. You've got Saturday night, Friday night, Thursday night. There's three. You got days, Saturday, Friday, Thursday. You're at Wednesday. And you get in the Jewish 6 to 6 and all that sort of thing. But nevertheless, 9 o'clock Wednesday morning. The crown of thorns has already been beat down on His head. The beard has already been ripped off of His face. The stripes have already been laid across His back. And Jesus Christ has been led up to Calvary, laid down, stretched His arms out. He says, I lay down my life. They didn't have to wrestle Him. They didn't have to force Him. That cross was there. He laid down, stretched out. I bet the soldiers were like, never seen this before. And they nailed Him to that cross. And at 9 a.m., Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, is lifted up there on that cross. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto Me. And He's lifted up there, and it sinks down in that hole. And there's two thieves, one on either side of Him. And there's Jesus Christ hanging there on that cross. And He's looking out. And in Psalm 22, He said He's aware of something. Look at verse 7. All they that see Me laugh Me to scorn. Look at verse 17. I may tell all My bones. They look and stare upon Me. In the book of Philippians, it says He was despising the shame. And Jesus Christ is naked there on that cross. He's looking out. The blood's running off of His face. The blood's running off of His body. And as He's looking out there with blood bleary eyes, something that's going through His mind, something that the Son of God is aware of, they're looking at Me. They're staring at Me. And He looks out at them. And He says, they're the first thing He says in the early minutes of the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He says that there. What an amazing God. What an amazing Savior. There's nobody like Jesus. And He looks out there and He's aware in those early minutes, maybe 9:15, 9:20, I don't know, right in there. The second thing He says, He sees His earthly mother, Mary and John there and says, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." And the Bible says from that point on, John took her unto his own home and took care of her like it was his own mother. He sees that. He's looking out there and seeing what's going on, says those things. And there's people milling around. They're around the cross. There's a centurion with his probably right hand spear. Strong man standing beside the cross there, guarding things. The two thieves are on either side, and they start crying out, "If you're who you say you are, why don't you come down from the cross and we'll believe on you?" And the other one says, "Yeah, that's right." The Bible says they both reviled him, and he says nothing to them. Chief priests are there. He saved others. Himself, he can't even save himself. Look at that. And they're spitting on him. That Bible says, "I hid not my face from shame and spitting." And they're mocking him, laughing at him. People looking on the Son of God, making fun of him. Maybe there were others there, relatives of the two thieves. And maybe they were there, but there was something that just kept, maybe they looked at their loved one, they're weeping, but something kept drawing them back to the one in the center. They'd look at, and they'd go back to the one in the center. They kept staring at him. Why? Because they'd never seen a body like that. They'd never seen a body that marred, that ripped, that torn, that bloody, just shredded from the whip, the crown of thorns. They'd never seen anything like that. People looked on. And the Bible says the soldiers sat down there, gambled over his garments. And sitting down, the Bible says they watched him there. Even those soldiers had never seen a body that bloody. They'd never seen something like that. And he was looking out. People were looking on. And hell was looking up from the deep recesses of the pit of hell. They look up. They see him. They want to stop him. They want to mess him up. They want to get him to break the scriptures. And as the soldiers are sitting there, they watch him. Something seems to whisper in the ear of one of those soldiers, "Give him something to drink." And one of those soldiers says, "I think I'll give him something to drink." And he stood up and he got his spear and he put some hyssop on the end of it and he dipped it in this just liquid, this gall, this water, this junk. It was gall. And dips it in there and goes up and puts it up to the mouth of the Son of God up there. And Jesus Christ, it was up there and he just, and he spit it out. So why would he do that? Take your Bibles, go to Exodus. Go to the book of Exodus chapter 12. Look at Exodus chapter 12. Jesus Christ that morning on Calvary is the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. He's the Passover Lamb been sacrificed for you and I. He's there. He's fulfilling the prophetic prophecies of Exodus 12, which is the Passover. And I want you to notice in Exodus 12, look at 8, verse 8. Exodus 12, 8, "And they shall eat the flesh, and that night roast with fire and unleavened bread with bitter herbs. They shall eat it, eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water." That thing, but roast with fire, his head and his leg, and the pertinence thereof. Listen, if he'd have drank that water, that gall, it says, the Bible talks over the book of Jeremiah, talks about the water of gall. And that would have lessened, that would have broke the type, would have broke the scriptures, and that whole thing would have just come undone. And so he spits it out. He doesn't drink it. And there's a sigh and a groan that went through the depths of hell. Ooh. Didn't work. And they're watching. And then from heaven, they watch. They watch. The angels are astonished. The angels don't understand what's going on. There's a song, I believe it's in your hymnal as well, Crown Him with Many Crowns. And it talks about the angels, and it talks about this book and the things in this book. And it says, but downward bends their wondering eyes at mysteries so bright. Go to 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter. The angels don't understand. There's still things today they don't understand. They'll never be able to sing, redeemed how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They don't understand the salvation. Not like we do. Not like we do. But look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 10. 1 Peter 1:10. Of which salvation, that's ours, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Even the prophets didn't see the valley. They didn't see Calvary, not like we do. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, there's Calvary, and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister to the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, watch it, which things the angels desire to look into. They didn't understand. The angels look down from heaven. They're in wonder. They're astonished. I have absolutely no idea what they may have said. Maybe it was silence. I don't know. But they don't understand. They look to the throne. The body's gone. There's just light on the throne. They look to the throne. Maybe they question, Father, why? How can you let this? Father! There's no word. The Father watches. And I don't know if this happened, but go to Daniel. Go to the book of Daniel. Heaven is watching. And Daniel, book of Daniel chapter 6. Heaven's looking down. God the Father's looking down. And in the book of Daniel, you've got Daniel in the lion's den. And that's a type of Calvary. You have Daniel. He's lied about. He's betrayed. Falsely accused. Goes into the lion's den. That's the death, burial. And night passes. And then comes out the next day, resurrection. And he's a type of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Knowing that or understanding that, I wonder. Now, I'm not saying it's absolute, but I just wonder. Watch this. Look at Daniel and look at verse 13. Daniel, let's see if I get this right. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 13. I don't even have it. Oh, there it is. Yes, 6:13. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. If Daniel's a type of Christ, and it's not going to be 100%, but maybe the king, in a sense, is a type of God the Father. Okay, that's where I'm coming from. Now watch. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. Now, I don't believe he was there, but there's got to be, I would think there's a searching, because Jesus Christ said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the sons pray unto the Father. And I wonder, verse 14, Then the king, when he heard these words, sort of pleased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. I wonder if when Jesus prayed, Father, if it be possible, and I don't know what it would be. I don't know what he would do. I don't know, but I wonder if the Father's thinking, is there some way, is there something? I mean, we're talking about God. But I wonder if he searched his mind and just went through it. Is there some way? And he says, you got to go. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. I wonder if that happened. I don't know if it did, but I wonder. It's 9:30, the sun's shining, the breeze is blowing, birds flying by chirping. In Jerusalem, people have gotten up and started a new day just like any other day. And on Calvary's hill, their Creator is dying. He's being crucified. 9:30, 10 o'clock, little by little, the mockers begin to leave and file away. Who's left? We know there's a centurion keeping guard by his side. We know the two dying thieves are there as well. But who else is there? Well, Mary Magdalene's there. John's there. Mary's there. And Peter's there. Look at 1 Peter 5. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Simon Peter's there as well. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5 verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. They don't understand. We know from the Bible, it wasn't until Luke 24, he opened their understanding. They're there. They've been with him for 3.5 years. They've heard his teachings. And even Simon Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But the night before, just a few hours earlier, he had denied him 3 times. The Lord said, Simon, you're going to deny me. And he said, not me, Lord. And he said, oh yes, you. And he denied him. And the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. And I believe after he got up from weeping, he went into town and it was over. And they were just coming up to Calvary. And he said, where is he? And he grabbed somebody. Where is he? And they're like, who? What are you? He said, where's Jesus? And they said, oh, Calvary. And Simon Peter ran. They got there just as the cross was being lifted up. But now it's 10 o'clock, 10:30. Mary Magdalene's there. No doubt her heart's broken and tears coming out of her eyes. And maybe in the bewilderment and wonder of it all, she looks over to Simon Peter and says, Peter, he gave me a new life. I've never known love like he showed me. It cleaned me up and gave me a new life. And Peter, he doesn't deserve this. He's innocent. Peter, what's going on? You were with him. Peter's got in a daze. Oh, Mary. I walked on the water. What? I walked on the water. It was just him and me. I said he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Mary, I don't know. John, you're closer than anybody. John, what's going on? John looks over at Peter and says, I heard his heartbeat. What? You know, supper last night? Yeah? Remember I was leaning on his bosom? Oh, yeah. I heard his heartbeat last night. I don't know, Peter. Their hearts are heavy. look on the Son of God. It's 10:30. Time is going by. And somewhere right around 20 minutes to 12, one of those thieves cries out again. They'd already reviled on him once. But there on Calvary, the blood's coming off of the Son of God. One of those thieves in anguish and pain and anger again cries out and says, "If you're who you say you are, come down. We'll believe on you." Go to Luke 23. Look at Luke chapter 23. You say, how do you know it was about 20 minutes to 12? But 20 minutes to 12, I'll show you in a minute. But somewhere right around there, maybe it was 10 minutes to 12. But it was almost noon. 3 hours had almost gone by. And that one thief reviles him. Now watch this, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He's looking on Jesus. Maybe he turns his head. He's just looking at him. Realizes this man's different. And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And right there at the stroke of noon, Jesus Christ says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Look at it, verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour. That's by Jewish calendar, 6 to 6. 6 in the morning, so 6 hours would be noon. It was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Right there at the stroke of noon, he says, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And all of a sudden, the sun quit shining, and it went dark. And the people around the cross were like, "What is it? What is it? Peter, you there? John? Mary? I'm right here." And the soldiers, the centurions looking around, maybe they kind of felt around and got some torches. It doesn't say this, but I'm guessing they were prepared for night, but got some torches, lit them, something like that, and everything went dark. And right there at the stroke of noon, all of a sudden, down in the depths of hell, there's something happened. And there were some chains that broke loose. And the deepest, darkest, most powerful, most wicked devils in all of hell were let loose. And they began to ascend and slither up and come up. And they're getting closer. And they come up there and they see that cross. And they hate that one. They hate that one on that cross. And they come up there with a vengeance and a hatred and a wrath. And they attack Jesus Christ with a hatred and a snarl. And their mouths are open on that cross. And Jesus Christ gets hit. And all of love gets hit with all that's hatred. And all that's right gets hit with all that's wrong. And Jesus Christ is fighting a battle that I could never fight. And you could never fight. All that is wonderful and good and right and beautiful meets all that's wicked and wrathful and horrible. And a battle takes place in the dark, in the silence on Calvary's hill. And Jesus Christ is fighting a battle for you and I. And thank God He's making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Take your Bibles, go to Isaiah chapter 50. Look at Isaiah chapter 50. Oh, what a Savior. I couldn't fight that fight. I had already lost. But the Son of God, all that's love, all that's pure, all that's good, gets hit with all that's wicked. Look at Isaiah 50, look at verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. There's no doubt who that is. That's Jesus Christ. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Look at this thing, verse 8. That's Jesus Christ saying that. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? It's the devil. Let him come near to me. There's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He's in flesh. He's on the cross. He's been whipped. He's been beat. He's bloodied. And there he is. And he says, all right, Satan, give it your best shot. And that's Jesus Christ challenging Satan right there, saying, come on. Whatever you've got, whatever you want, let's go, let's rumble, let's go. And there's a battle that takes place on Calvary between the Son of God and Lucifer and his powers. And when they meet, that physical body goes, and every bone comes out of joint. Go to Psalm 22. Look at Psalm 22. You see, where do you get the bulls and the devils and all that stuff? Look at Psalm 22 and look at verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths. You ever hear of a gaping hole? A missile hits a battleship or something, and it'll leave a gaping hole. There is a gaping hole in the Titanic. What is it? It's open. It's open. And these devils come up out of the pit, and there's powers that are unleashed. And these devils come up, their mouths are open, they're gaping. I don't understand all that, but there's a force that hits Jesus Christ, and a battle takes place. And when it does, his bones dislocate. Look at verse 13. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Them lions, when they eat and they're hungry and they got their prey, that's what's going on. Verse 14. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. The cross alone wouldn't do that. They might do a hip and a knee and a shoulder, but not every bone. There's a stress, there's a force put down on that physical body and a battle that takes place that causes every bone to pop out of joint on that cross. What's amazing about that, the amount of suffering and the whipping and all that stuff, and the Bible says, but not a bone will be broken. That's something. It's amazing. And Jesus Christ is there in the darkness, and he's battling the devils and battling the powers of hell and battling the wickedness, and he's making a show of them openly triumphing over them. They're at noon, heaven's watching, the angels are watching, and maybe they say, Father, let us go. Father, let us go. Listen, those angels know they could deliver him. He says, I could call 12 legions of angels right now. And those angels know he could deliver himself. He didn't do it. And there, a little bit after noon, maybe right at noon, they're watching. No. Father, no. Father, how can you? The Father turns. Because that Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and I don't understand it all, but look in Psalm 22 and look at verse 6. But I am a worm and no man. And when this the atonement, when Jesus Christ becomes sin for you and I, there's a change that takes place. I can't comprehend. I remember growing up, we had septic trouble in our house, and we'd have to get out there and dig up the leach field by hand, and it's nasty stuff, stinks. It's one thing to get that stuff on you. It'd be one thing to go down in it. I just heard from a preacher. He was had been in Haiti. It was a preacher's conference. And one of the little cabins, the sewer backed up. We're talking a big pit. And one of the natives went down in under. I mean, didn't dive in, but got down, went under the sewer, the sewage, and cleared out the pipe so it would flow. Wow. But that isn't what Jesus did. Jesus became sin. He became everything that he is not for you and I. Heaven's watching. It's darkness on Calvary. Peter and John, and they're there. They hear nothing. He says nothing. Maybe there's groans. Maybe there's words from the other two. Or maybe the one silently rests with peace now. But there's darkness. Jesus Christ, every bone's out of joint. He's become sin. You say, who is that? That's the Father's beloved Son. The beloved Son of God. You say, what is that? That's the Father saying to the world, I know you hate me. I know you don't want me around, and you just have no room for me. But I love you. And this is how much. And there's the Son of God. In the darkness, covered with wickedness, becomes sin for you and I. 12:30, 1 o'clock, the blood's flowing off of his body, starting to cake in places, crown of thorns on his head, darkness all around. Hell's looking up. They're trying to cheer on the devils. Come on, come on. Get him to quit. Get him to come down. Get him to stop. But it's not working. They can't get anywhere. So then they say, we need some help. We need some help. Would you bring out the second string? You say, who's that? Well, look at Psalm 22. Look at Psalm 22, verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Notice the power of the dog. Verse 20. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. And now these dogs come up. And you say, well, are they real dogs? They're supernatural. They're devils. They're wicked. And they're bad. They're bad. And they come up there and they're trying to help. And Jesus Christ is making a show of them openly. They're not getting anywhere with him. But oh, they're trying. They're trying everything they know how to do. And dogs are on him, covering him. Jesus Christ is fighting. Jesus Christ is battling. It's 2 o'clock. It's 2:30. And somewhere right about 20 to 3. Go to John 19. Look at John chapter 19. I love this. This is just something, man. This is just something. What a Savior. Look at John 19. Look at verse 28. He's on the cross. He's in darkness. The Father's turned away. He's suffering, bleeding, and dying for you and me. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, Jesus Christ is on that cross. He's bloodied. His flesh has been ripped. Every bone's out of joint. The crown of thorns is of mockery is on His head. His tongue is cleaving to His jaws. He's covered with devils. He's become sin for you and I. And what's going on? What's going through His mind? What's He thinking? He's thinking, okay, that's done, and that's done, and that's done. He's going down the checklist of all the things that He knows His Father wants Him to do. Okay, that's done. That's done. Okay, that's done. Jesus, knowing all things were now fulfilled. Okay, that's done. That's done. Okay. He'll be okay now. Ken Codner is going to want to get saved. He'll be okay now. He saw you. She'll be okay now. You'll be okay now. It'll be all right. I thirst. That isn't for water. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so penneth my soul after Thee, O God. That's, Father, I thirst. Father, I need You. But He says, I thirst. And someone says, He said something. Yeah, I know, I heard. What did He say? I'm not sure what it was. And they're listening in the darkness. Maybe there's some dim yellow flickers of torchlight dancing on three crosses on Calvary's Hill right there. And they're like, what did He say? I don't know. And there's silence. And they're listening. He hadn't said anything for 3 hours. They're listening. And all of a sudden in the darkness, there's a scream. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He said, I thirst, Father, Father. And He cries out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? The Father, I think, at that point, looks back. Go to Isaiah 53. Look at Isaiah 53. The Father looks back, beholds His Son. Watch this in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 10, obviously the whole chapter is Jesus Christ. But look at verse 10, Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Yet it pleased the Lord, that's Jehovah, to bruise who? Jesus Christ. For who? You and me. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He, that's Jehovah, shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pledge of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Watch verse 11. He, that's God, shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The Father looks down, sees the Son, sees the travail, and says, that's enough. That's enough. I'm now satisfied. there in the darkness. And he comes, ministers. Jesus Christ is there. I think they give him something to drink and he takes it then, but everything's fulfilled. And he says, "It is finished. Your salvation has been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ." And he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." I believe I got that right. I'm not sure. "I commend my spirit." He's there. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." The Bible says he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And when he did, that ground started to shake. And it started to rumble. And those three crosses started to jerk, and the thieves started to scream and cry out as they got jerked back and forth, and their wounds were ripped open. But the middle one, Jesus Christ, he's not screaming, he's not crying out. Someone yells, "Earthquake!" They're in the darkness, and it's just shaking, and rocks begin to roll down the hill, and people are just trying to get their footing, and down through the streets of Jerusalem, and up over to the temple, and into the temple things shake, and up there with that veil in the temple, all of a sudden, and that veil's rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the way into the holiest of all is now open. We don't go through a priest anymore. Let's settle down. The sun came out, and the light came back. Maybe they had to stand a little ways away. I don't know, the guards there. Mary says to Peter, He's not breathing. He's not breathing. Peter! No. Gone. Peter's gone, John. He's gone. They didn't understand. And there's a centurion there watching everything. Standing by the cross. He looked around, had that spear. Surely this was a righteous man. And he said that. Then he turned and looked, and maybe just stared at the cross and standing there. Truly, truly, this was the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray through the Spirit of God you would give us a glimpse of Calvary. Of your love for us. The battle you fought and won that we would never be able to fight and win. But we got the victory the day that we were born again. Lord, please remind us. I've tried, but it's feeble. Remind us of what it took to save our souls from hell. And remind us of what great love you have given us. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.